Well, hopefully you have your Bible handy, and you'll go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22, which is where we'll be this morning, looking as we've been working through the series called Last Days of Jesus. This really does change everything. God is doing a work in the world through Christ in those days and preparing to accomplish what we needed. And we started out, we talked about how the disciples really didn't get it about the promise that Jesus is not only going to come as he did, but he would come again. And they didn't understand that what he was telling them was this, is he would never leave them or forsake them. He was going to be with them. And then we talked about the unmet expectations of the priests and the scribes and even Judas, who they had in mind, this is who Messiah should be. But Jesus wasn't the Messiah they thought he was going to be. He was the Messiah they needed, which is what we need. And then we looked at the Passover and the transformation and how Jesus said, I'm not, this is making a way for you, not a way, but the way for you to be saved. He was loving them through that process. Then last weekend we talked about prayer as Jesus spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and the need for us to be open and honest with God about our fears and our concerns and our hopes, but also to do this, to say, God, no matter what comes, I'm going to lay my life at your feet. Now, at this point in the story, we're going to look at chapter 22, verse 54, but there's two little kind of snippets in between we're not going to spend any time on, extended time, but I do want you to be reminded that what happens here is important, because at that moment when Jesus has finished praying with his disciples and challenging them to stay awake and to pray, it's at that point the chief priests and the officers of the temple arrive at the garden to arrest Jesus. Of course, Judas is in tow with them, and he gives Jesus that kiss, which is recorded in another gospel. But here he is. We had hoped that Judas would repent. We had hoped that Judas wouldn't go down that road, but he does. And we also find an interesting little side note that one of Jesus' disciples pulls out a sword and cuts off a guy's ear in the moment. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that either, but Jesus stopped it, and he said, I'm going to heal him, and we're going to move forward. And that brings us to our passage today, where we watch Peter do exactly what Jesus told him he would do, which was to deny Jesus. Remember, when Jesus had told him this would happen, Peter's response was basically this: no way. There's no way I would do that. I would never deny you, Jesus. But we're going to see in this passage, that's exactly what he does. So I want to look at the whole passage at one unit, verses 54 through 62, and then come back and break it down into four thoughts this morning. Verse 54 says this: then they, meaning the chief priests and the guards, seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Father, I pray that as we spend just a few minutes looking at this passage, looking at, God, what is a very almost depressing story, the thought of denying Jesus and the progression that Peter goes through as he's moving further and further away from his relationship with you. That, Father, you'd help us to see that if Peter wasn't exempt from such actions, Lord, surely we aren't either. And that, Father, we need to be ever present and ever mindful of the potential in our own lives, Father, as things are difficult, things are hard, as life has been upended, to go down a road not unlike Peter. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand this passage, and especially in light of our situation as a nation, help us to see that you call us ultimately to be faithful and to stay with you. And Father, even when we deny you, you still love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, four things I want you to see. The first one is this, is right there in verses 54 to 57. What we find is that Peter denies associating with Jesus. Now, this is an interesting thought when you look at it, because obviously Peter has been with Jesus for a long time to this point. The showdown in the Garden of Gethsemane is over. Jesus is back into custody, or taken into custody. He's headed to the high priest's house. And the other 10 disciples were nowhere to be found. But Peter follows. He doesn't follow closely, but he follows from a distance. He wants to see what's going on. He wants to see what happens to his friend, Jesus, the one who's called him to walk on the waters, remember? The one who he has watched perform numerous miracles again and again. And so he shadows the arresting party as they make their way from the Garden of Gethsemane east to the city of Jerusalem on the west slope of the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley to the other side of Jerusalem, to the probably west side of the whole city, where the high priest's residence was located. And I've always read this story and thought to myself, well, that's strange they took him to his house. But you got to remember, his house was not like your house or my house. His house would have been more along the lines of the governor's mansion or the White House. It was a house. It was a home. It was a residence. But it was way more than that. It was also a place of business. It was a place where rules would have been enforced, where laws would have been passed, where religious thoughts, obviously all religious, would have been happening. And so in front of this large facility where the high priest lived was a courtyard. And in that courtyard, people would mill about, and they would be having conversations. It's hard for us to imagine in our day and age, but back at the turn of the 17th into the 18th century, the White House was actually wide open. You could actually wander through that building anytime you wanted to with no security checks whatsoever. It's hard to imagine today, isn't it? But there were stories, I think it was Andrew Jackson when he was inaugurated. They had such a party in the White House that the house was just about destroyed from all the people in it. That was an open experience. That's more like what we're dealing with here, a place where people would come and go. They would mill in the courtyard. They would have conversations. They would wait for decisions to be made. And it was here that Peter slipped into the shadows. He says, I want to see what's going to happen. I want to know what's going to happen. But it's also here that Peter was accused of associating with Jesus. Seems like a rather innocuous little statement, but here's the word. This man also was with him. He says, you're associating with Jesus. You've been around him. I know you have. Now, this little girl, as we might look at it and think of her, she's accusing him of guilt by association. You've been with him. Now, she could admit this. I think you were over in the garden with him, right? Or she could have been referring back to a day or two earlier when she would have been on the streets of Jerusalem and seen Jesus and his group go by, and he says, hey, you were with him, weren't you? Either way, he's associated with him. But in this heightened state of awareness, Peter, in this foreign land, if you will, in this dangerous place where he has put himself, he makes his first denial. And he says simply this, woman, I do not know him. He denies his association with Jesus. He says, I don't even know who you're talking about. I'm not one of him. Here's the thought I want you to catch here. Friends, as we allow our Jesus connection to falter, as we allow our spiritual lives to become weaker, it becomes much easier to deny Christ. I was thinking about this time in our life right now, and so many of us who have grown up in church and many of us who are involved in our congregation, coming together is such an important part of who we are. Just coming together in a small group, like a Bible study group or a Sunday school class, and having those prayer times and conversations are so important. And though you can do it electronically, and you can do it on Facebook, and you can do it on, was it Zoom and some of these others, it's so much better, isn't it, to have that face-to-face. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in this time allowing ourselves to become less connected with one another. That's what Peter's doing here. He's allowing his relationship with Jesus to kind of disconnect a little bit, to be back in the corner. Remember, he had been invited by Jesus to watch and pray. Instead, he slept the night away, and he's not really as connected as he should be at this point. See, it's up to us to stoke the flames of faithfulness. It's up to us to make the decisions on a regular basis to spend time in God's Word, to spend time having conversations in prayer with God. This week, at my quiet time this week, I was working through the Lord's Prayer, just one phrase at a time this week, and reminding me that God is my all, and I want to be connected to Him. I hope you are too. And it's up to us to lean into Jesus in these kind of times. So Peter denied association with Jesus. But look what happens in verse 58. Peter then denies acceptance by Jesus. So we're going a step forward here, or a step down the wrong way. A little later, someone else saw Peter and said, "You also are one of them." Now catch this. He is saying, this person is saying, you're not just with him, you're one of them. You see the distinction there. And what Peter says is, man, I'm not. So Peter has removed himself from the first conversation. I can imagine he's moved to another part of the courtyard trying to get away from that group, and he gets confronted again. Now, over in Matthew and Mark, this is a young girl who tells this part. Luke remembers it as a man. I got to tell you, I don't know if it really matters. The story happened. The event happened. And we could debate the differences, but here's the reality. Peter is going down a road that so many of us find ourselves facing in difficult seasons of life. We start saying, I don't know if I want to be connected with that or not. She says, you are one of them. This individual, Peter, identifies Peter as not just being with the team or being around Jesus, but he's part of the inner circle. And he points out Peter's acceptance by Jesus as part of the team. See, it's one thing to be around Jesus, a whole other thing to be part of the team, isn't it? You know, we can get around Jesus and be around spiritual things, but man, we're talking about being part of the inner circle, being part of the plan, being part of God's commitment in the world. And so here's what I want you to see. What we really wanted to see here was this. Peter would have said, yeah, I'm with Jesus. Absolutely, I'm one of his. I'm his child. I'm walking with him. I'm following him. But Peter steps up and says this, man, I'm not. Man, I am not. He denies Jesus a second time with a simple statement. Now, I don't think it was a flip attitude here. I think it was probably more like this. It's something we've been asked to do in our culture today. He was socially distancing himself from Jesus. You know, he goes, he's over there. He's not here. We're not part of each other. He's over there. It's entirely possible he's trying to act like it doesn't mean much to him. But I got to tell you, Peter really did mean a lot to Jesus, and Jesus really did mean a lot to Peter. He's just trying to act like he doesn't mean it. Here's what I want you to grasp. As a real follower of Jesus, we can attempt to distance ourselves from Jesus, but let me tell you what, if you're really a follower of Jesus, you can't distance yourself from him. You'll find yourself in the most miserable experience of life. You'll just go, oh, this isn't right. In a very real sense, we have a decision to make every day. No matter whether we are in a building together or in separated in homes, whether we're walking together in intimate circles of conversation or whether we're praying through technology, we got to decide, am I going to be part of Jesus' kingdom? Am I going to be identified as his child? Or will I try to distance myself? Over in Matthew, Jesus shared this with his disciples. He says, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Verse 32 says this, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. In a very real sense, the hardships and trials that come to our life, we get to discover here this thought. What are we really made of? Whose are we really? As we go through this season, it's going to be interesting to see what's going to happen to churches and businesses and all kinds of different organizations on the other side of this virus. Are we going to be faithful to God? Peter was struggling with a commitment to Jesus. You know, we may be struggling with our walk too. Difficult seasons, what they do, they reveal what's inside of us. Peter denies he's been accepted by Jesus, but you know what? He really had been, and he really was loved by Jesus. And that's going to eventually drive him in the right direction in the end. So Peter denied association. He denied acceptance. Then he even denies this, awareness. Look what happens in verse 59 and 60. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Second denial behind him, Peter, I think, moved again. And I think it's fascinating to look at this and say, okay, an interval of about an hour. I don't know about you, but with us spending much more time at home and much less places to go, the hours seem to be twice as long as they used to be. Are y'all with me on that? It just seems like, oh my goodness, we got up yesterday. I got up kind of early like I normally do, and we looked around, and I go, it's all of 2 o'clock. I go, really? It should be like midnight, but it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, we got to find something to do to keep the kids from killing each other. And so we found activities and we got some things done. You know, a rainy day is always tough to deal with. But here's what Peter's doing. He's spending an hour arguing with himself, feeling the pain of his denials, feeling the pain of the uncertainty of what's going on with his friend Jesus. And so I think he probably moved to another part of the courtyard. He's trying to get away from the people who are having conversations with him. And this hour, he wrestles with his conscience. He wrestles with his choices. And then all of a sudden, somebody walks up to him and speaks again. At least speaks about him and says this, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. Now, different scholars have debated what that phrase means. He too is a Galilean. Does that mean that he had a certain kind of accent? You know, you can tell someone from the south versus someone from the north or the west. In our country, often by their what? By their accent. You can tell someone who's not a native English speaker by their accent. That could have been what they were talking about. Some have postulated it was the clothes he wore. Galileans tended to be poor folks. They weren't very wealthy, so they didn't have nice things. So they said, maybe that's why we know he's a Galilean. But I tend to think that this is a realization on their part. And maybe it was language, maybe it was clothing, maybe it was a combination of things. But the region where Jesus was raised in Galilee, where his ministry was primarily focused around the Sea of Galilee, was an area that was known for ancestors who moved into the region to possess the land after the exile. And these folks tended to be a little more religiously radical. When you think about Jesus' family, his father and mother, they weren't from Nazareth. Remember, when they had to go and be counted in the census, they had to go where? Back down to Bethlehem, which is like 90 miles from where they were living. So that's strange. But they had come to this land with a purpose. And these people tended to be much more radical, and they didn't accept the domination of the Romans. The people in Jerusalem had to go along with it because they were there, but the ones in Galilee could easily say, we're not going to listen to them. Could have been something like this. Certainly this man was with him. He's one of those radicals. He's one of those Jewish radicals who want to throw over the Romans. And it's here that Peter makes his third denial, just as Jesus told him he would. He says this, man, I don't know what you're talking about. He tries to feign ignorance, but it won't work. He's tried anything he can to get away from this identity with Jesus, but it won't work. He's tried to deny awareness of Jesus. He's tried to deny association with Jesus, but this is all too clear here. Now, over in Matthew and Mark's account of this little episode, Peter swears here. Luke doesn't include that for some reason, but it does support the idea that Peter was moving further and further away from his spiritual walk with the Lord. He's starting to use language he wouldn't have used before. So here's the thought I want you to see, and it's one that's really scary, especially in this kind of time we live in. The further we move from Jesus, the easier it becomes to deny our connection with him. The further we get from Christ, the easier it is to say, I'm not really a follower of his. I'm not really part of that anymore. I suspect this season in our nation are going to have some interesting outcomes and ramifications. We may become more isolated as a people. We're going to use more online services. We're going to use more delivery services. We're going to use different communication avenues. This afternoon at 1 o'clock, my dad, who's almost 80 years old, is going to try to teach a Sunday school class over Zoom. That should be an experience. He called me yesterday and asked me some questions about Jonah and chapter 2 and some things. I started having just call Rick because Rick's the expert on Jonah now. But here's the thing. If we're not careful, we can come out of this isolated. And we can say, well, I don't need to gather with God's people. I don't need to be in a church somewhere. You know, sometimes churches are messy. But that's how God uses to improve us and to rub off the rough edges in our lives. And if we start trying to live an isolated Christian life, it is a short walk from there to merely having life with little thought of Christ. How we respond to this trial is going to tell a lot about who we are. So we've got three denials. Peter's in a real interesting pickle. He's put himself there. Look at verse 61 and 62. Because this verse, these verses should really break our hearts when we think about what happens here. Because Peter was devastated ultimately by his failure. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Just stop and contemplate that phrase, would you? They're in this courtyard on the western edge of the city of Jerusalem at the high priest's compound, if you will, his residence, that's his business offices, that it's his place of transactional activities they would do in work of the religion of the day. Apparently the Lord is on one side of the courtyard and Peter is at least within eyeshot and probably within earshot. And he's just denied Christ for the third time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You remember when you were a kid and you did something wrong and your mother gave you the look? Or your dad gave you the look? That's the feeling here. And it was at that moment Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This look brings a realization in Peter's mind that what Jesus had said would happen had happened. He had denied his association with Jesus. He had denied being accepted by Jesus. He denied an awareness of Jesus, of his identity, of his purpose. He wanted to act like he had nothing to do with him. Oh, how quickly Peter had gone from being in the inner circle to being one who vocally denied a connection with Jesus. He was reminded of a bold assertion, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. It's like Peter has dug himself into a deep, deep well, not unlike the one Joshua spent time in when he was a captive. And he's down in the bottom of this well, and he has no way out. He has no way to bring himself up out of it. And it brings on a burst of bitter tears, tears shed not when one is caught, which he had been, but tears when he realized how much he'd hurt his friend, Jesus. How many times have we shed tears like that when we realize we've done something that hurts someone close? So what do you do with this passage? And I was struggling with this thought. I'm going, well, we could really throw the rock at Peter and say, well, the knucklehead should have not done that. You know what? I think we all would agree he shouldn't have done that. Just like when we do it ourselves, what do we look in the mirror and say? You shouldn't have done that, okay? That's not the point, I don't think, here. I think it's this. And you see this when you look at the story when Jesus is at the seashore and Peter comes up to him and they have that encounter after Jesus' resurrection. But I think this is the point to catch here. When we fail our Lord, here's what we need to do. We need to embrace our failure. We need to recognize our failure in our lives. We need to accept that we've done that so we can find the forgiveness. See, when you and I fail, it is all too easy to say, well, I'm just going to act like everything's fine. That's what Peter was doing. Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. That's what Peter was doing. Let's just move right along. But I suspect the better pathway is to do this, that when we fail, and by the way, we all fail, right? When we fail, to accept them, even embrace them and say, this is what I did. And the outcome was awful. And you go, well, Patrick, that's kind of depressing. But I suspect it's freeing. Because once we own our failure, then we can say, Jesus, will you take my failure and forgive it? Will you take my failure and make it right? Peter's going to wallow in this failure for a season. I mean, he'll run out to the tomb to try to figure out what's going on, but he doesn't really get past this until you get to the Sea of Galilee, probably 10, 15 days later, when he re-encounters Jesus. Because we need to be reminded, here's the truth. If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But listen, if we act like we haven't sinned, we short-circuit the whole process. We have. As Peter suddenly grasps the depths of pain his sin inflicted on Jesus, he's actually moving in the right direction. As he's out there crying over his sin, now God is going to be able to do a work in his life. And that's something we need to grasp as well. Because as we fully understand the depths of our pain, of the pain that our sin causes, not only to God, but to one another, here's what can happen. We can then move forward to the freedom he has for us. So I'd say this, let's choose not to sink to the bottom of the well, but as quickly as we can, recognize that we've made the mistake so that God can forgive us and to cleanse us as we ask him to. So let me ask you this morning. What is God maybe speaking to you about? What failures do you need to confess to him? What issues in your life do you need to confess to him? Where do you need to repent to walk away from sin? Sometimes it takes a bold public stand. Let me tell you, we can't have you come walk down an aisle here because we'd have too many people together in one place. But that doesn't mean you can't make a decision for Christ right now. What's your step? What decision do you need to make? I want you to know we're available to have conversations with you during the week. This afternoon, if you want. Send us a question through the Facebook message format. Send us an email through the church office. Send us a text through our text and staff. We want to have a conversation with you to help you as you go through these difficult times. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity to be in your house. God, what a blessing it is to gather together. Father, even with just the few that are here, I am blessed by being around them. And though we can't shake hands and hug necks and do all the things that we've been doing for years, God, just hearing the movement even right now is encouragement that we're here together. Father, remind us that you love us. Remind us that even when we fail you, your forgiveness is available. And Lord, help us to find our way to faithfulness in you, no matter what comes in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.